Well, have you ever watched a movie or a show or read a book and thought to yourself, you know, if these two characters would just sit down and have a conversation with one another, they could avoid all of the drama that has taken place so far, right? For Mother's Day this year, my daughter bought me a t-shirt, and on the front of it, it says, "Personally, I think Romeo and Juliet could have handled that situation better." And I do, I really do. And that's extreme, right? But in our relationships, there is so much heartbreak and confusion and hurt feelings because sometimes, in an attempt to avoid conflict, we usually just end up avoiding productive conversation with one another. And I understand that most of us don't really want to have arguments, right? We don't like relational disagreements, but I don't need to ask for a show of hands to know that all of you, at some point, have had a conflict or two in your relationships with your parents, with your spouse, with your children, your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends. And I do want to be clear about what it is that we're talking about as we move forward today. When I say conflict, what I mean to include is a whole range of disagreements. Anytime there's an argument or frustration or differing opinions or perspectives, any discord that exists between two people. And then when I say resolution, what I mean is when that discord is resolved or put away, when the relationship is mended. It's like in music when there's a dissonance, right? There's instability or there's a clashing of sounds. And then there's that resolution to that sound of that consonance that's pleasing and stable and unifying. There's tension, and then there's tension that's resolved. That's what we're talking about when we talk about conflict resolution. And we can't avoid conflict. We have to have hard conversations. So what do we do with our words when we disagree? When is it appropriate to use gracious words? How can we avoid using sinful ones? Because our words play a big part in how conflict goes down. How we use our words can help us stop conflict altogether, can help us to pursue peaceful resolution to disagreements, and also strengthen relationships with one another. We really can handle these tough situations better and prevent further problems. So let's look at God's word and let's see how to best navigate our disagreements with the right use of our words. We must be women of the word who choose our words well, because the way out of conflict is through our words. Our words can lead us further into conflict or toward peace. It's the ball is in your court, so to speak, right? Because you all are here. You're the ones that are being confronted with God's word. You can only control your side of the conflict. So if you think about it like tennis, are you setting yourself up to swing the tennis racket and hit the ball as hard as you can back at your opponent so that you're trying to just knock them down and obliterate them? Or is the goal to drop a controlled bounce on their side of the court so they can return it back and you can get a productive rally back and forth between the two of you? And over the last 24 hours or so, we've looked at the reality that our words have impact. Our words can be used to build up or to tear down. Our words can be an encouragement or they can be hurtful. Our words can be grace-giving or our words can be sinful. So now let's take all that we've learned and learn how to maneuver wisely through conflict. So you are going to hear some overlap about our sinful speech and our encouraging words, because that's the way that we navigate through conflict. The way out of conflict is through our words. Our main passage for today is going to be Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18 contains several verses with wisdom for our topic. So we're going to look at most, but not all of the verses in that chapter. And we're going to let Proverbs 18 counsel us toward conflict resolution. But before we get there, though, I want to look at one other passage that undergirds what we read in Proverbs 18. We know that disagreements are inevitable. We do need to learn how to navigate through them. That's what we're going to learn from Proverbs 18. But a big part of seeking resolution is considering how to stop an argument before it even starts. So if you want to, turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. In my Bible, verses 9 through 21, the header that's there says marks of the true Christian. And it's a chunk of verses that's a list of what it looks like to live the Christian life with one another. There's love, joy, patience, hope, hospitality. And if you look, starting at verse 16, it says, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight, repaying no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Verse 18 again says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And the rest of what's written there explains how it is that you do that. Paul wrote to the believers, exhorting them to go to the furthest lengths possible to keep away from conflict. They were to live in harmony. Don't be haughty. Don't be prideful. Have care and concern for one another. Don't be wise in your own sight, and don't match evil with evil. Think about what the honorable response would be. Don't seek revenge. God will sort out judgment for sin. Instead, go beyond in kindness toward those who seek your harm. Don't be overcome by evil. Don't be dragged into sin. Overcome evil with good. What can you do to pursue peace with others? Again, you are the one that's here being confronted by God's word. This is about your attempt to live at peace with other people. And so we have to take a careful examination of our words in conflict and consider that maybe the argument can be stopped before it even starts. Maybe we can be the ones that bring about that result. So if you want to write down for point number one, resolve conflict before it starts. Resolve conflict before it starts. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. This verse is talking about how your effort in pursuing peace with others. So we're going to have to do some deep introspection. We're going to have to think about ourselves. You know, ask yourself, is this what's true of me? Am I known for wanting conflict or resolution? Does my attitude often change the temperature or the mood of my house? Am I easily frustrated because I want to be right and I want to prove everyone else wrong? Do I just like to argue? Paul would say that's not the mark of the Christian life. That sounds more like what we're going to look at when we get to Proverbs 18, verse 6, the fool, when it says, a fool's lips walk into a fight and his mouth invites a beating. I always picture this verse like that old phrase that says, you just had to go and say something, right? And then suddenly whatever peace there was is gone because someone couldn't help themselves. They had to start a fight. That's not what we want. Instead, let's look at some practical ways to resolve conflict before it starts. How can we wisely navigate our words toward peace with others? I have another list for you today, like I had a list yesterday, but this list is 7 things. 7 ways we can actively seek to resolve conflict before it starts. Number 1, ask, does this need to be said? This is just taking that extra second to think, does this need to be said? Can help us stop arguments and avoid hurt feelings and relational tension. Things like, do I need to tell my husband I told you so? Do I need to share my opinion on whatever it is that someone else is talking about? Do I need to have the last word? Do I need to fire off that text message or that reply or the rolling eye emoji? I love what Kayla said this morning when she said that screens make our words feel small and us feel big. Does this need to be said? Sometimes the answer is no. As a specific example, since we're stepping on toes, I'll just go ahead and keep going in the theme of the day. If you are a mom of adult children, very hard to stop being parental. But sometimes what we think is helpful brings up unnecessary or hurtful conflict. This is not to say that you say nothing ever. You have wisdom to impart. Just choose wisely when to share. Because if you have something to say about everything, they will stop listening and they will stop bringing things up and you will lose your opportunities to be helpful. And moms of younger kids, just know that this starts happening even while they live in your home. In those preteen years, there is a good and natural progression to adulthood that we should encourage in our children. My mom used to say it's one of those jobs that if you're doing it right, you work your way out of it. Especially once they're out of your home. Some things are not worth the conflict. So say you go to visit your adult child in their new apartment and they've decided to paint every wall on the inside black. And they've also informed you that they have given up wearing deodorant. So you stand there in shock and you think, well, the easy response is why, number one. And also, you know, you have to paint it back, right? And black is really hard to paint over. And why would you do that? And oh, I didn't realize that's what smelled. I thought it was the dishes in the sink and the trash that was overflowing. But turns out it's you because you've given up deodorant. So that would be the easy response, right? But what about if you just say, tell me more about that? Or, okay. Okay. Proverbs 20, verse 3 says, it is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. I love the use of the word aloof there because oftentimes aloof is, you know, unaware or distant, someone who's uninterested in what's going on. But here it's painted in a positive light. It's an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife. That's the one who just says, okay, okay. Not everything needs to be said. To stop conflict before it starts, the second thing that we can do is we can try to clear up any misunderstanding or miscommunication that could lead to conflict. Be honest with one another. Communicate clearly. Believe the best about others. If you don't understand, ask good questions like, well, what do you mean by that? Or help me to understand. A friend of mine shared an example with me recently. She is a mother-in-law, and she will often go to visit her grandbabies when her daughter-in-law is at home. And she'll walk in the door, and she'll see the babies, and she greets them with a hug, and she smiles, and she says, oh, I love you all so much. I've missed you. It's so good to see you. And she said, it would be really easy for my daughter-in-law to think that what I mean to say is, oh, it's been months since we've been together, since your mom doesn't like me, and she keeps you from me. She said, but that's not what I mean. What I mean is I love my grandkids. And when I'm not with them, I miss them. And when I see them, I'm happy to see them. But if there's ever a question in her mind, she's like, I hope that she would ask me the question. I hope she would say something like, you know, I'm not keeping that from you, right? To clear up any misunderstanding. Because sometimes as women, we dance around topics because of feelings, right? And especially with our families. But that just leads to more misunderstandings and resentment and avoidance. Instead, just have an honest conversation, and that can help relieve the tension and clear up any wrong assumptions. Number three that we can do to resolve conflict before it happens is to recognize that sometimes the issue is not the issue. We have to honestly evaluate ourselves and consider that sin or frustration or stress in one area may unfairly lead to conflict in another. You know, ask yourself, is this hard thing that I'm dealing with over here bleeding into conflict over here? Because if that's the case, then we have to go after the real issue. We have to deal with what's at the heart of our frustration. So think about it this way. Maybe you have decided recently that you're going to change some of your eating and exercise habits. And so you've been eating really healthy. You've been exercising. You've been drinking 4 gallons of water a day, and you walk barefoot in the grass and you watch the sun rise across the horizon. And for some reason, you submerge your body in ice water first thing in the morning, and you take your supplements and you eat your 400 grams of protein. You cut back on all the caffeine. You're not eating sugar. You're not eating white bread. All the things. You've been really good. And then you step on the scale, and the number that pops up is, it's like it's mocking you for all of your efforts. So now you're frustrated, right? And you're probably hungry too. So you leave the scale behind and you walk out among unsuspecting people of the world. The temptation is to be snappy, right? You're not happy, so they don't get to be happy. You're already on edge, so every small annoyance becomes a big problem. And I always think about this when I, for whatever reason, it's when I'm late and I'm flustered and I'm sweaty and I go to leave my house through that door to the garage when my purse snags on the handle of the door every single time. But only when I'm already angry. Other times that I walk through the door, no problem. But when we're already on edge, even small things seem bigger. Proverbs 17:14 says, the beginning of strife is like letting out water. So quit before the quarrel breaks out. You know how water is. If you've ever had water damage in your home, you know if it finds a little crack, it just goes. But sometimes the temptation is to just throw open the dam of our anger because we've got a tiny leak somewhere. Instead, let's find and fix the leak. Let's deal with the core issue before it affects everything else. Sometimes the issue is not the issue. Number four, humbly assess your position before starting a conversation. Before you say anything, if you feel like you need to have a hard conversation with someone, seek wisdom from others. This is not gossip, but maybe you feel strongly about something. And so you spend some time in prayer and you seek counsel from someone else and you realize that your perspective is wrong or your argument is not as strong as you thought it was. Maybe that leads you to drop it and never bring it up. Or maybe you do still need to have that conversation, but now you're moving from a place of anger and confrontation to asking questions instead of accusing. You've turned potential conflict into a conversation. That's how, as much as it depends on you, live in peace with everyone. Humbly assess your position. Number 5 is pick the right time to have a conversation so that it doesn't turn into conflict. Pick the right time to have a conversation. And I will say that the right time is usually not right now. A great way to resolve conflict before it even starts is to remove that sense of urgency that we feel. Something that may have been a fight in the heat of the moment becomes a productive conversation once emotions have had a chance to chill. I know I mentioned this verse last night, Proverbs 25:11, that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. When the timing is right, it's like the words that are spoken are a perfect fit, like a well-set piece of jewelry. If you're a mom with small kids in your home, then you know that they know how to ramp up the conflict with emotional outbursts. Resolving conflict and doing your part to live in peace with your children means you do not match their energy. If they're going to scream, you don't scream back. Instead, take a break, separate, and then come back to calmly talk through the situation in a productive way. Don't get it twisted. You're in charge. They're the child. You're the adult. They will have consequences. This is not an equal footing conversation that you're having. But they need to know that you set the tone by de-escalating the situation. And this might mean that you are late somewhere. It might mean that you miss out on something. These are the moments in parenting that are worth it. And also, a helpful way to avoid these emotional roller coasters in parenting is to pick a better time to teach obedience. When everyone is calm, when you have had your caffeine, when you have had your snack, everyone has had a nap. Set them and you up for success. Explain to them. It's very simple. If you do this, this is the consequence. Then there are no surprises. So when something happens, when they're disobedient, you're better able to keep your cool and hold your ground because everyone in the equation is aware of what will come of their disobedience. Number 6 in our list of ways to resolve conflict before it happens is to take the L for the sake of the relationships. And I'll explain that. We took our oldest kids recently to a Forrest Frank concert. He's very big with the young people. It was actually really fun. I think my husband and I had just as much fun as our kids did. But he has a song called No L's, and it's about how God has already secured our victory in Christ, so we ain't taking no L's, is how it goes. So before he sang the song, he asked the audience, he said, do we have any parents here who have brought their kids? Raise your hands. So we did. He said, okay, moms and dads, an L is a loss and a W is a win. And we were like, thank you. Thank you so much. My kid got a big kick out of that. But we can stop conflict before it starts by being willing to take the L, to take the loss. Kayla read this morning from Proverbs 26:20 about how gossip, it says, for lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. The verse after that in 21, it says, as charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. Don't add kindling to the fire, and the fire will burn out. If it's not important, and be honest about that, just take the loss. Clear the slate and move forward. Maybe someone at work takes more credit than they deserve on a project, or you get blamed for someone else's mistake. One neighbor tells another neighbor something about you that's not entirely true. Can you just take the L and trust God to provide justice? And this is not passive aggressive, right? This is, I want peace, and I'm willing to sacrifice winning the argument for it, even so far as forgiving offenses thrown my way. And I do want to be clear, this is not the same thing as asking yourself, does this need to be said? Because these are situations where you may very well be in the right, but you choose to let it go anyways. Proverbs 19:11 says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Overlooking an offense is deciding on purpose to forgive and to let something go, not to make it a point of conflict, and to really let it go. Don't put a pin in it for later. Take the L. And the last one on our list is number 7. In all of this, pray. Seek wisdom where it can be found. Know that God is just, even when it feels unfair to surrender your position. Talk to him about it. Trust him to make all things right in the end. That list of 7 things that we just went over is a very intentional list. This is communication on purpose. Because the way out of conflict is with our words, but that doesn't happen on accident. Resolving conflict before it starts takes hard work, and so does working through disagreements. So what about when conflict still happens? That's where we're going to get into Proverbs 18 and look at some of these verses and let it counsel us through resolving conflict. We know that conflict is not just one person saying, this is the way that it is. So get on board and do what I tell you to do and everything is going to be fine. There is a give and a take in working through a disagreement. There is talking and there is listening. And what you'll see from Proverbs 18 is that a big part of resolving conflict is listening well. This might be a retreat on our words, but sometimes we need to talk about when not to use our words and to listen. In fact, before we get into the individual verses of Proverbs 18, if you want to write it down this way for point number 2, resolve conflict by listening well. Resolve conflict by listening well. Proverbs 18 is going to make it pretty clear that the fool does not listen. I think we all know the difference between hearing and listening, right? My kids like this movie called The Lego Movie, and there's a main character in it. His name is Emmett, and he's kind of clueless, and he has to be taught a lot of things along the way. But not far into the movie, there is another main character who actually explains to him everything that's happening, why it's happening, where they're going, what he needs to do about all of this. And he listens, and then he hears. And then after the other character is done, he says, okay, great. I think I got it. But just in case, tell me the whole thing again. I wasn't listening. And if that's not parenting sometimes, but even Lego gets it, right? Listening well is not easy. We have very real challenges to being good listeners. So let's look at each of these verses and talk about why this is hard and how to implement some changes. If you look in Proverbs 18 at verse 2, Proverbs 18, verse 2, it says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. The first way to listen well is to listen to understand. A fool does not listen to understand, only to argue. One commentary that I read said, a closed mind and an open mouth is a bad combination. Nowadays, the amount of information being thrown at us all day long makes it seem like we are growing in knowledge. But really, we are oftentimes just growing more opinionated. We're not growing in knowledge to understand, but we're growing in more of what do we like and what do we not like. And we have lots of opportunities to tell people just exactly what we think with very little consequences, right? There's Reddits and subreddits and Yelp reviews and social media comments and online surveys and neighborhood boards. Sometimes, my husband and I, we like to pull up the neighborhood boards and read all of the opinions that are out there about the fact that some people are mad that the street leading into our neighborhood has 2 McDonald's on it, and some people rejoice that the street leading into our neighborhood has 2 McDonald's on it. Why we have 2 McDonald's, nobody knows, but everyone has an opinion about it. There's a lot of foolishness on the neighborhood boards. So when we interact with the world that way, when we read that way, and then we transfer that attitude to our relationships with one another, it blocks our ability to listen well because we're listening just until we find out what we like or what we don't like. And what we want to say in response to what they have to say, or what we want to make sure that they know that we think or that we feel or that we know. A fool is only interested in sharing her opinion, or in directing the conversation in such a way that she is so obviously right and the other person is wrong. I saw an Instagram post recently from someone that I follow, and he said, sometimes I will post something with bad grammar just to drive engagement because I know some of you can't not comment. So in his previous post, he had written something and he said, I could care less. And this, I remember this one hitting me because I saw his previous post. I thought, it's supposed to be, I couldn't care less, right? And so then I thought, wow, what an indictment. Because he was using what he knew to be true about human nature to boost his content. Because, you know, 400 people had to tell him that that was the wrong way to use that phrase. Proverbs 15:28 says, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. It's not evil to correct someone's grammar online, but it does reveal a pattern. Because to ponder is to recognize that 399 people have already made that comment. Why do you need to be the 400th, right? Pride keeps us from listening well because we're convinced that we have the answer. We know better. And clearly, the other person needs to hear what we have to say, and they need to hear it from us. Wisdom is the opposite. Wisdom ponders before speaking. The wise woman in conflict listens in order to understand the other person's point of view, their concerns, their conclusion. And humility allows her to embrace the truth that she might not actually have the answer, or she might be proven wrong in her position. Listening well is listening to understand. Also, sometimes we can listen well by just talking less. If you look down at Proverbs 18, verses 6 and 7, it says this. It says, a fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. I heard somebody say, God gave us two ears and one mouth, and sometimes we should think about that distinction. A foolish woman offends and creates conflict, usually because she speaks without thinking, which betrays that she's not paying attention. Have you ever been in the midst of a huge conflict and thought to yourself, whoa, how did we get here? That escalated so quickly. Too many words, too many opportunities to offend because of a lack of self-restraint. I think it would be wise for us to ponder and to memorize a few verses to combat the verbal vomit that sometimes leads us into conflict. I love Proverbs 17:28. Proverbs 17:28 says, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. I tell my kids this all the time. Even a fool appears wise when he keeps his mouth shut. That's so important to remember. Or we read this one this morning, but what if we made this one a prayer before we left our home, before we talked to anyone in the morning, before we entered the work meeting, before we did anything, where we said what it says in Psalm 141:3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Proverbs 10:19 also says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Sometimes the best way to listen well in conflict is to just stop talking. You will find that your ears work better when your mouth is closed. Listen to understand and also just be silent enough to listen. The more we talk without listening, well, we run the risk, like the fool, of setting a trap with our words and falling into it ourselves. A relationship can be greatly impacted by just a few careless words, hurt that could have been avoided if those words had never been said. Why is this hard? I think it's hard for us today because, like I said earlier, our world is rarely silent. When was the last time you drove somewhere without music on or a podcast, or took a walk without the same, or went to the bathroom without your phone? There's noise everywhere all the time, and I know what you're thinking. Technically, you are listening in all of those scenarios. But what do you do as soon as you're bored with that podcast? Or a song comes on that's not your favorite, or a reel doesn't grab your attention in 2 seconds? You skip, you swipe, you move it along. We know how to hear, but we do not know how to listen well because we've been conditioned to change what we're listening to if we don't like it. That makes it hard to listen quietly, to say less in conversations, because in conflict, we don't usually like what the other person has to say. That's why it's conflict. The fool interrupts and keeps talking and pushing their agenda. The wise woman says less, because her goal is conflict resolution, not just to make it stop. She's going to listen to understand, and she's going to stay quiet. And in Proverbs 18:13, it says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. Another way to listen well is to listen well by being discerning. The discerning listener will think critically in order to rightly understand what is being communicated. To listen with discernment goes beyond listening to understand the other person's point of view. It's that next step. A discerning listener waits to speak until she has heard the full argument and has also considered it. It can be so embarrassing when you assume you know what someone is saying only to find out that it's not what they meant at all. And now you have to take back your response. To be discerning is to employ critical thinking. And critical thinking is the objective analysis and evaluation of an issue in order to form a judgment. The fool rushes in with an answer. But real resolution comes from careful listening, asking good questions, drawing accurate conclusions. Don't just jump to a conclusion just because you want a quick result. And that's hard for us because everything moves fast. We get what we want fast. When we don't know the answer to a question or we don't know how to do something, thanks to Google and YouTube, we just look it up and we get the answer or how-to video. Which is fine for simple things like recipes or converting kilometers to miles or remembering the name of that guy that was in that movie with that thing, which I find myself doing more and more these days. But when it comes to analyzing information and drawing conclusions, we expect the results to be readily available, like somehow our brain works like Google, and it doesn't. Listening well in conflict requires time and deep thinking to reach reasonable conclusions. It's like a muscle that we have to stretch out and exercise every once in a while. We have to learn how to ask good clarifying questions, like I mentioned before. Things like, what did you mean by that? Or, what would that look like? We have to challenge our brains to think deeply, to ponder. And also, remember to think about the whole of your relationship with someone when drawing conclusions. The closer we are to someone, the more history we have to draw from when thinking about what they have to say. For example, sometimes my husband, in the morning, says mean things like, the coffee is not ready. And while my initial response is, you must not love me anymore. It's important for me to remember that he makes the coffee every morning, and it will be ready at some point. There's no need for me to lose my cool. And that's a silly example. But what about when your best friend texts you 3 days after your birthday because she completely forgot? Your initial response is, wow, she really doesn't care about me. She doesn't think about my life. I'm the one who takes the initiative in this relationship. If it wasn't for me, we wouldn't even have a friendship. And I went above and beyond for her birthday. And she must not care. And it just hurts. But if you take some time to assess, you might remember that maybe she's been swamped at work, or she's been sick, or she does still love you. She just simply forgot. The years of foundation laid in your friendship will not crumble because of this one thing. Look at the whole picture. This is how we avoid saying things like, you always, or you never. Always and never are always never true. Continuing on in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 15, it says, an intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. A discerning listener wants to know as much as possible to draw accurate conclusions. The wise woman wants to know better so she can do better. A good listener is an active listener. In this verse, it mentions the heart, and a lot of times for us, we think about the heart as just our emotions, our desires, our passions, what we want. But the heart in Hebrew writing was not just the emotions. It was used to describe the whole of an individual's thoughts, their volition, their knowledge, their character, their disposition, their concerns. An intelligent heart wants to take in more knowledge to process and apply wisely. And the ear represented everything that a person listens to. The ear of the wise is always listening to take in more wisdom. So the intelligent and wise woman is not lazy in her communication. She is all about knowing more and more. It stands in direct contrast to what we read earlier from Proverbs 18:6. The fool's lips walk into a fight and his mouth invites a beating. The foolish woman speaks without thought, often bringing about tragic results. And there's no growth in knowledge, no care or concern for the impact of her words, and no awareness of the good that she could do if she used her words rightly. Proverbs 18:17 explores more of listening with discernment. It says, "The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him." A discerning listener will carefully gather information and humbly admit when they are wrong. I've often heard it said there's two sides to every conflict, and then there's the truth. In an argument, one side may feel that they have their case, evidence, motive, all wrapped up nicely and presented clearly to win. But then it's time for the other person to bring their full case, evidence, and motive to the table, and suddenly there is no clear answer. It would be wise for us to recognize that most of the time in conflict, the truth is like those Venn diagrams that we used to draw in math class when we were younger, the two circles that overlap in the middle, the two accounts and perspectives of the two parties with some overlap and some concessions from both sides. Therefore, the best way to move forward in conflict resolution is with honesty. When the tide turns against you in an argument and the person that you have conflict with, they're starting to make more sense, and it seems like they might actually be winning and you're losing, the temptation is to turn to emotional manipulation, to change the subject, or to bring up that list of old offenses that you've kept in your back pocket for just a moment like this, or to try and derail the conversation. Instead, listen with the intention of finding common ground and listen for opportunities to concede. Remember, we are trying to resolve conflict, not win an argument. The discerning listener is also going to stay away from the sinful speech that we have already talked about, the speech of gossip. Proverbs 18:8 says, "The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body." Sometimes our conflict is not resolved in one conversation, and we need to seek counsel on how to proceed. This verse reminds us that gossip and slander over here will not serve conflict resolution over there. So this is not about gossip between two people in conflict. This is about gossip with others about your conflict. When you say things like, "Can you believe she said that to me?" Or, "You agree, his expectations are unreasonable, right?" I heard a comedian joke recently that every family has a group text that is the whole family minus one person. And if you think that your family doesn't have that, then you are that one person. And why is that funny? It's funny because it's relatable, because sadly, it is often true. And why is that true? Because it's easy to listen to gossip and slander. Our verse here calls it delicious morsels. So it's easy to listen to gossip, especially when you are in conflict. It can feel so satisfying in the moment to talk about how another person is just the worst. "Well, she said this, and then I said that," or, "He thinks he has it all figured out, and I can't tell him nothing." And then, you know, you call up that person, whoever that person is, if that's your mom or your sister or a friend, whoever it is that you know is always on your side and ready to talk down others. And she says things like, "You're right. You tell her. You prove them wrong. You know, I heard that last week she did this over here too." Seeking wise counsel is not the same as venting about the fight you had with your husband just because you want to hear that you were completely justified in your opinion and he is way off base. Hearing negative talk about the person you have conflict with is going to influence your ability to listen, to understand, and to hold your tongue. Proverbs 16:28 says, "A dishonest man spreads strife and a whisperer separates close friends." Gossip causes conflict, separating relationships. Words drive people apart. Discernment is knowing when to end a conversation that's not going to help you resolve conflict. Leave the group text, change the subject, walk away if necessary. A discerning listener guards against gossip. The goal in conflict resolution is to remove the frustration, the discord between the parties involved, and move forward. The best way you can contribute to that end is to listen well by listening to understand, by staying silent, and by being discerning, carefully considering all of the information, so that there can be peace and unity. And even though there is sin and selfishness that makes reconciliation difficult, there is always the potential that working together to resolve conflict will lead to stronger relationships. Think about it. If the goal in your friendships, your marriage, your parenting is reconciliation, love, affection, and understanding on the other side of conflict, then you're going to put in the hard work of honest communication toward that end. You want stronger relationships. In fact, we can write it down that way for point number 3 today. Pursue stronger relationships by resolving conflict. Pursue stronger relationships by resolving conflict. Have you seen those giant t-shirts that say, "This is our get along shirt," and it's big enough to fit over 2 people who are mad at each other? I'm pretty sure the point of that is to make them laugh and to release the tension that's keeping them from getting along. But it's not going to solve the bigger issues. Bigger issues like when you are doing everything you can to live at peace, but the offense against you is great, or it's the same thing over and over again and the stakes are higher. Proverbs 18:19 understands that feeling. It says, "A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle." When the words of another have wounded you, the temptation is to build a bigger wall. Sometimes we say, "Protect your peace," or "Remove toxic relationships." Be a stronger city. Put up bars around yourself to avoid the hurt. But resolving conflict and restoring relationships becomes even harder when you keep people at a distance. There is a better way forward, which involves confrontation and forgiveness, still with the goal of reconciliation. There may be times that you need to speak the truth in love and confront someone for their words or behavior toward you, when the conflict has escalated beyond disagreement and into sin. Because when we ask the question, "Is this something that needs to be said?" we're not saying avoidance is the answer. Avoidance leads to bitterness and broken relationships over time. If there is sin that needs to be dealt with in order to move forward, then that's the conversation that needs to be had. Matthew 18:15-17, Jesus outlines confrontation of sin. It says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother." That's the goal, to gain your relationship back on peaceful ground with this person. From there, the stakes get higher and involve others and even into the process of church discipline. It is true that sometimes you're going to need a neutral third party to mediate your conflict, which may mean a commitment to long conversations, prayer, accountability, forgiveness, sacrifice, effort. Isn't it wonderful that God gave us the church to help in this endeavor? And wouldn't it be worth it if in the end, resolving conflict led to closer friendships, better marriages, stronger parents? Proverbs 18:20-21, back in our passage, it says, "From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." The illustration here of death and life communicates that the tongue holds great power, and that power can go in either extreme direction. That's what we've dealt with in our first 2 messages this weekend, encouraging life-giving words and sinful, harmful words. What it's saying here is whatever you sow, you will reap when it comes to your words. Those who love it will eat its fruits means you're going to get what you have coming to you from the way that you have used your words. There's a book by Ken Sandy called Peacemakers. And in this book, he wrote this. He said, "Peacemakers are people who breathe grace. They draw continually on the goodness and power of Jesus Christ. And they bring his love, mercy, forgiveness, strength, and wisdom to the conflicts of daily life." I like how he worded that by saying peacemakers breathe grace, God's grace. It reminds me of that song where we sing, "It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise." It's his goodness and power in our lives, so we pour out grace in our relationships. We receive from him what we need, and we turn and we give toward others. And in this pursuit of using our words to resolve conflict, we forgive. We are ending here where we ended last night too, with forgiveness. To say, I forgive you, is a retreat topic all its own, but it is the way to reconciliation with our words, the restoration of the relationship, unity, and peace. Also, to ask, will you forgive me? Admitting our faults and asking for forgiveness from one another. God is the great reconciler. He is the one who ultimately brings true peace to relationships and to the world. If you are in Christ, God has made peace with you, and he will give you what you need to extend forgiveness to others when it's easy, when it's hard, and everything in between. That's how we reflect the character of God in our desire and our efforts to make peace with one another. His forgiveness of us allows us to admit when we're wrong and to accept the apology of another and forgive them too. Conflict is going to happen. Disagreements, hurt feelings, and sin. Let's choose our responses, specifically our words, wisely as we seek resolution. As we go home from this weekend, let's take all that we have been confronted with from God's word and let's put it into action. His way really is the best way to live. When we get this right, when we communicate with honesty and clarity with one another, our words are life to those who hear. Think of the impact on your relationships with other believers. Also, think of the impact on a world that is watching you walk through conflict and come out the other side with love for one another. When you speak biblically based encouragement, when you don't talk like the world, when you forgive each other, those are the kind of words that invite the questions, that preach the gospel, that point others to the one who has grace to give to any who believe in him. Speaking God's truth, his life-giving, love-offering, forgiveness-giving words produce bountiful fruit in the life of the believer, the kind of harvest we all want to have. And that's what it's really about in the end, right? Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Because we only have so much time in a day, in a week, in a year, in our lives. There is an end date. Do we want to spend our time reaping the fruit of words devoted to conflict and self-promotion and tearing others down? Or do we want to reap the fruit of words of life like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Remember, the only reason that any of this is possible is the grace of God in the gospel available to all who believe in Jesus Christ and repent of their sins. The Word of God became flesh and dwelled among us. He became a sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. And he has given us his word so that we can know him and obey him and speak life to one another.